Welcome to The Hillside. I am your host, Tina Kampala, saying karibu and a big welcome to the hillside of life. Yes, as always, where the view is breathtaking and the air is fresh. A big thank you to all of you who listen, like, and share our podcast and our blog. It is our sincere prayer that the messages are changing your lives one episode at a time. It's been really a long while since we released any new episodes, but we are back, and as is our custom, we will start the podcast with our key text, Psalms 121, verse 1 and 2. And it says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In this season 3, episode number 4, the topic of today is But God. But God. Sometimes the smallest words are really the most powerful. And take the little word if, for instance. When this two-letter word is ignored in Bible passages, it can result in a total misunderstanding of those passages. The three-letter word, but, is equally powerful, both in everyday use and in the Bible. When we want to be tactful with other people, we preface our statements with an encouraging statement. For example, we would say, I love you. And then we say, but, I don't like your attitude. Thus, the word but cancels out anything that was said before. In other words, I love you, but loving you does not count because I have a problem with your attitude. If we change the sentence around, we get a totally different message. Your attitude stinks, but I love you. Now we are saying that it doesn't matter about the attitude. It only matters that we love them. So what comes before the but is cancelled, and what comes after it is what really, really matters. Now, the word but is a small conjunction of the English language, and it flows in and out of our conversations daily. It means on the contrary, except, or unless. As a preposition, it means with the exception of, or except, save. And as an adverb, it means only or just. It's a small word, but useful in enhancing the meaning of surrounding words and signaling appropriate pause. But God signifies a redirection in what we are able to accomplish in contrast to the power and works of God. That's really encouraging. Now, the King James Version uses the word but over 4,000 times. The first time it is used is in the book of Genesis 2 verse 6, where it says that it did not rain, but a mist came up from the earth to water the ground. In other words, the fact that it did not rain doesn't matter. It is superseded by the fact that a mist came up to water the earth. As powerful as this little word is, it becomes infinitely more powerful when connected to another three-letter word, God. These two words, but, God, appear together 45 times, and some of these verses contain mighty statements and promises about God's intervention in the affairs of men. Two words change everything when we speak them to remind us of what God is and what He is about. His character is unchanging. He is faithful. His words remain true even when the world shouts otherwise. His love endures even when ours falters. Thankfully, His word also teaches about His patience and graciousness too. I looked through and I picked out a few of but God verses. Now, it's not surprising that scripture is literally filled with verses that contain the word, but God in them. Maybe that is because God always wants us to remember those words when we are struggling or when things in our lives seem out of control. He wants us to scream out, my life is out of control, but God has a plan for me, so I will trust in Him. Always remember, but God. The answer may not seem apparent yet, but He is always working behind the scenes. He sees you and cares so much so. The first verse is in the book of Romans 5, verse 8. The NIV version says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Many other verses. Look at Genesis chapter number 8 from verse number 1. "But God remembered Noah and all the animals and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. But God has protected me right up to this present time, so I can testify to everyone from the least to the greatest. I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen." That's the book of Acts 26, verse number 22. Look again, Genesis 21, verse 12. "But God told Abraham, 'Do not be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted.'" Genesis 19, verse 29, "But God had listened to Abraham's request and kept Lot safe, removing him from the disaster that engulfed the cities on the plain." Genesis 45, verse 8, "So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Genesis 48, verse 21, "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers.'" 1 Kings 5, verse 4, "But now the Lord my God has given me peace on every side. I have no enemies and all is well." Psalm 66, verse 19, "But God did listen and answered my prayer." 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, "But God had mercy on me, so that Christ could use me as a prime example for his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others would realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." Psalm 73, verse 26, "My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." Genesis 50, verse 20, "He tried to harm me, but God made it turn out for the best, so that he could save all these people as he is doing now." John 1, 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ." Acts 2, 24, "But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grips." Psalms 54, verse 4, "But God is my helper. The Lord keeps me alive." 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, "He said, 'Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's.'" 2 Samuel 14, verse 14, "All of us must die eventually. Our lives are like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God does not just sweep life away. Instead, he devises ways to bring us back when we have separated from him." Exodus 13, verse 18, "But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle." 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Acts 7, verse 9, "These patriarchs were jealous of their brother Joseph, and they sold him to be a slave in Egypt, but God was with him." 1 Corinthians 1, 27, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." And finally, Psalms 76, verse 23, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Amen and amen. I just have five statements for you that would change the different circumstances that you may be going through. And I hope that you may fall in any of these five. And the statement, "But God will come through for you in a special way as God begins to turn things around in your life." Number one, you may be a sinner, but God loves you. Romans 5:6-8. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every person who is not a child of God is a child of Satan. Your deeds are wicked. Your life is headed for hell. Your sins have kept you from God's glory. Your lifestyle says that you don't need God. Your words seem to say that you don't want God fooling with your life and interfering with what you do. But God comes to you anyway because he loves you. In fact, he loves you so much that he sent his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place so that you wouldn't have to die without him. Christ died for the ungodly. There is no one that can say, no one loves me. There is one person that loves you. You do not need to sit in your seat and try to figure out his love for you. The love of God cannot be comprehended. It is by faith that you receive God's love for you. God didn't learn to love us. He chose to love us. He can't help but love us. God doesn't just give love. He is love. Number one, you may be a sinner, but God loves you. Number two, you may think that you have been forsaken, but God is with you. Genesis 48:1. And it came to pass after these days that one told Joseph, behold, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Israel behold Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again into the land of your father. Faith in the living God is the greatest heritage Jacob had learned from his forefathers, Abraham and Isaac, to have faith in God. And when he came to die, he entrusted that same heritage to his 12 sons. He spoke these words to Joseph, but God shall be with you. Through the years, Jacob believed that his son Joseph was dead. Jacob believed with the grief that his son had been devoured by a wild beast. But one day his sorrow and his suffering were turned to joy in the midst of a famine. Jacob in his old age saw his sons bringing a wagon full of supplies from Egypt where his son Joseph ruled. Joseph was alive. Those wagons proved to Jacob that God had not forsaken him. In his old age, God was still with him. Now Jacob is passing this great truth on to Joseph. Jacob was reminding Joseph that God would be with him. Number one, you may be a sinner, but God loves you. Number two, you may feel that you have been forsaken, but God is with you. Number three, you may have a great need, but God will provide for you. One of the most quoted verses in God's word is found in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We have come to an ocean without a bottom or shore. What we have here is just a small idea of the divine possibility. God does not promise to satisfy our wishes nor gratify our wants. God promises to supply our need. When we need light, God provided the sun. When we needed the breath, God provided the air. When we needed food, God provided the ground to raise the vegetables. When we were thirsty, God provided the water. When we desire to live, God provides life. When we reach our wit's end, God provides hope. There is not a need in our lives that is so great that our Lord cannot supply and provide for. Someone has said that God is a fountain always overflowing. If the streams should fail, there would be a universal bankruptcy of life. Millions on millions can no more exhaust his store that we will the hollow of our hand could empty the sea. God has promised that when we give, when we become obedient unto the Lord, God will supply all our needs, but God will provide for you. Number one, you may be a sinner, but God loves you. Number two, you may feel that you have been forsaken, but God is with you. Number three, you may have a great need, but God will provide for you. Number four, you may think that you are inadequate in your service for God, but God has chosen you. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31. For ye see your calling, brethren, now that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God takes the base things, the despised things, to overcome those things which are great. God used Moses. His 40 years of life, he learned how to be a somebody. The next 40 years in the desert, he learned to be a nobody. Then for the last 40 years, he learned that God could take a nobody and make them a somebody and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses was a prince, then a pauper, then finally God's prophet. God used David. God used a small shepherd boy called David to confront the defeated Goliath. God used Gideon. God wanted to use Gideon as a mighty judge to gain victory over the enemies. But Gideon was scared to death of the enemy. And so he was threshing wheat in a hiding place when the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon looked around and said, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." In spite of what Gideon thought of himself and in spite of his fears, God told him, "I will be with you, and thou shalt smite the Midians as one man." Gideon then led an attack with only 300 men and routed the entire Midianite army. I want to say to you and encourage you with the fact that God can do amazing things with our lives if we let him. It doesn't matter what your backgrounds are. It doesn't matter if we came from the wrong side of the tracks. Although we may be poor and from different backgrounds, God can still use us. Number one, you may be a sinner, but God loves you. You may feel that you have been forsaken, but God is with you. You may have a great need, but God will provide for you. You may think that you are inadequate in your service for the Lord, but God has chosen you. Number five, you may believe that you can't make it through your daily struggles, but God will. God's will is faithful to you. God's will is faithful to you. 1 Corinthians 10, 12-13 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stands, take heed lest you fall. They have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it." There is not one person that is exempt from difficulties, temptations, trials, and testing. For some, the distress goes deeper than for others. The trial comes more suddenly and lasts longer for some than for others. Many times when the pain persists and deepens, we reason that they are unnecessary and undeserved. They may seem meaningless and to all appearances endless. God knows that there is a limit to human endurance, and many times we think that we have gone beyond our limit, but God is faithful to make a way of escape. We are to look to our faithful Lord for his help. He may not change our circumstances, but God in his time will deliver his children. But God has a way of changing things. Number one, you may be a sinner, but God loves you. Number two, you may feel that you have been forsaken, but God is with you. Number three, you may have a great need, but God will provide for you. Number four, you may think that you are inadequate in your service for the Lord, but God has chosen you. And finally, number five, you may believe that you can't make it through your daily struggles, but God's will is faithful to you. It does not matter how bad you are or how much you have sinned. It does not matter if people have given up on you. It does not matter how many times you have failed. None of that matters in the light of God's rich mercy. He's able to bring life out of death, and he's able to change your life. He can bring light into darkness, hope into despair, love into loneliness, and order into the chaos of our lives. So no matter how you sum up your life and past, if you add "but God" at the end of the story, everything can be different. He died on the cross to change your past, present, and future. And here is where the other little word comes in. If you put your trust in Him, yes, He has done it all. He paid the price for your sins. He has the power to change your life around. But He needs you to agree and to be willing to go along with His plan. So there's a condition. That's the if word. He will forgive you if you turn to Him. He will change your life if you put your trust in Him. He will shower His love on you if you draw near to Him. The "but God" part takes care of everything and turns everything around as long as we just do the simple if part. The "but God" is not automatic. That does not change anything. If we do not want what He offers, He's not going to force all His goodness, grace, forgiveness, and power on you. It is all available to you if you will just accept it. "I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." John 10, verse 9. Our prayer today, dear Lord, please help us to remember two powerful words, "but God." Regardless of how we see things in the moment, teach us to come to you for comfort and help us to learn to dwell on your promises, not our problems. Thank you for being so faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all, and God bless you.